brings the big picture that we're not alone, that we work together in the kingdom. And we talked about the last few weeks, the church that sees one another. And so this passage, as we're going to see, is topped off with the secret to conquering our enemies. And when we think about conquering our enemies and winning a war and winning a battle, our idea of that is to get revenge or give people the proper justice that we think that they deserve. But as we open up the Word of God, as we look what He says here, if you are a believer living in Jesus Christ and you're in this world, you're going to have enemies and you will have evil presently working in your life. Jesus even warned the disciples in Matthew 10:36 that an enemy could even be within your own family. So think about that. And our first instinct when we experience evil is to even the score by getting revenge or somehow finding a way to punish someone for the wrong that they have done. As like we were when we were children growing up and our brothers and sisters got us for something, and then we try to get it. We get them back 10 times worse, and then what does it do? It escalates from there. It doesn't bring any peace in our lives, and that applies to every area of our lives. And so the way to victory is to do good to our enemies, and it's counterintuitive to us as humans. It's to do good while we trust God that He can do a much better job of judging them. Well, it's not working. There we go. Okay. Just in case I put a corny slide, you don't want to miss it. So think about this. Are you able to trust God that He can do a better job of repaying people that for evil that they've done in your lives or hurt that they've caused you? Because to live in victory, we must understand God's wrath and trust that we are His beloved children. And so we're going to talk today about having a good theology of the wrath of God and the love of God, because that enables us to give to our enemies and meet their needs even when they are accosting us. God gives His children the powerful weapon of good and peace to overcome evil in this world. This weapon comes from trusting in who God is. And it's not just being passive. We're not called to be passive Christians. And that's the common notion that you hear. It's like we just need to be peace and love and happiness and all that. But it is rooted in the truth of who God is. And so let's read. Let's pick up in verse 17, which we touched on in the previous weeks. But I want to highlight that verse again. He says in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And as Christians, we're called to look for the opportunity to overcome evil. Jesus came as the light of the world, and when He saves us and we're born again and we have a relationship with Him, we are the light in the world. And we're called to dispel darkness, and He gives us in this passage the imperative to overcome evil with good. And that is the way that we do it. And so I want to begin with number one, the church body that sees opportunity to overcome evil understands that personal revenge cannot overcome evil. Because when we seek personal revenge, it will never work, and it only escalates things in our life. And so now we're talking about the personal thing. We're not talking about government and what God calls governments to do to stay evil with force and things like that, the police force. But we're talking about the church, the body of Christ, individuals within the body who will choose not to seek revenge because it only escalates evil. And you know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, if we're to be honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, we may not be those vindictive people that we're like, we're going to just pay them back and get them back. But we have subtle ways of doing it. We have sarcastic, snarky remarks that we make. We have all these ways of getting revenge and kind of get an underhanded way, and we become passive aggressive and we say, well, I'm still being godly and holy. But it goes deeper than that, because the true believer, as we talked a little bit about last week, is responsible and called to seek peace and pursue it as far as it depends on us. We're to be God's missionaries to bring peace to situations. Now, others may not choose that peace, but we are called to be peace as far as it means on our side. If someone challenges us to a fight of words or a fight of actions and things like that, they might fight still. They might say venomous words still. They might not live in peace, but we can choose to live in peace. And so that's number one. The church body that looks for the opportunity, sees it as an opportunity, says, okay, I understand that personal revenge cannot accomplish anything. It's just going to make it worse. It's like getting our hands in something we're not qualified for, as we're going to see as we work our way through the text. Here's the warped humor. Here's the one slide for you today. Anybody play whack-a-mole ever at those Fun Factory places and things like that? Well, this might happen to you in some dark alley or holler somewhere in West Virginia. So we meet again, and really we laugh at something like that, but that's really what's on our sinful nature in our heart, that we want to get people back for whacking us. And we want to make things right and even the score, and we just make a mess of things when we do. I want to read a passage of scripture from Psalms. Bruce read that this morning, so I'm not going to read the whole thing, but did you notice throughout that text where he says, if a man desires life and loves many days that he may see good, he says, what man? He puts it in a question form. Is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Well, normally the world would take and answer that question and says, well, if anyone does anything wrong, we're going to pay them back twice as hard, and we're going to make sure that they don't do it again, and then I'm going to have many days and I'm going to desire life. But he says, no, instead, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So not only are we to be people of peace, but we're to look for it. We're to chase after it. We're to go for it with all of our hearts. And we're going to read on later that God's face is against those that do evil. And that's where our faith and trust comes in God, that he's going to take care of it later on. But he calls us to seek this peace and pursue it. Because the true believer is responsible to chase after it with all their hearts. Number two, the church body that sees opportunity to overcome evil knows that vengeance belongs to God alone. The church body that sees opportunity to overcome evil knows that vengeance belongs to God alone. It's being aware of that. It's believing that. And perhaps believing is a better word there than knows even. Believes that vengeance belongs to God. And this is a throne problem. When God says, I am the judge of the universe, and he gave all, he says in the scripture, that he's entrusted all judgment to the Son, Jesus Christ, do you ever find yourself, figuratively, inching Jesus off the throne? You kind of just do that little side thing until we hope that he falls off the throne and say, you know what? You're not doing a very good job of judging. Look at what's happened in my life. See, he calls us in these next verses in verse 19. He says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. The believer must never, ever take revenge into their own personal hands. It's so easy to do, isn't it? And we become, as in Christianity and in the church in America, we become experts at making it look like we're not getting revenge, but we're getting revenge. We sugarcoat things. We cover things up with nice platitudes, you know. And it always reminds me of that saying, you're so ugly, bless your heart. I mean, as if the bless your heart at the end is going to change things. You know, we want to get vengeance in our sinful nature. But then he goes on, he says, leave it to the wrath of God. We have to have a healthy theology of the wrath of God, which is something that Christians shy away from today. It is the wrath of God that enables us to understand that it's not our job to judge, that we can live actually in peace, even when others around us are not. It is believing in the power of God. Now, I want to go back to that passage in Psalms 34 at the end of it. He says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Now, this comes down to whether we believe this promise about God or not when people do evil and bring harm in our lives. Do we believe this? And this is what I'm talking about, the theology of the wrath of God, is do we believe that God is going to make everything right in the end? Do we believe verse 17? He says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears them and delivers them from all their troubles. You may not see the deliverance right now, but this is a promise of Scripture that God will deliver you. Now, as I look back through my life, and I'm sure you can do the same thing, at all the troubles that have come about in your life and all the ways that people have persecuted you or treated you badly, look around, you're still seated here today. God brought us through. But when we harbor unforgiveness and bitterness from those things in the past, it's kind of like God says, I brought you through. Why do you keep trying to go back and live in that place? He says, when the righteous cry for help. And then verse 18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Now, have you ever thought about that statement in light of this is in the context of the theology of the wrath of God? That the Lord saves those that are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Is that true or is that not true? Some days I believe that, some days I don't, if I'm being honest. And then he goes into a prophecy about Jesus Christ in this context. The one who bore all sin and sorrow for us, the one who the world took revenge on. It says he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. That's the wrath of God. Those that hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You know, why is it that we take revenge and that we want to? Because we don't want to feel the condemnation of somebody. We don't want to experience the hurt and the pain that they just humiliated us in some way, shape, or form. But he says, none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So the next time, whether it's in your family or in the marketplace or at the workplace or wherever you're at, somebody brings evil in your life, that's the signal and the opportunity for us to run and take refuge in him. Clinging to this promise. We've talked about a few weeks ago to preach to ourselves or talk to ourselves the promises of God. Michael, do you remember that if you take refuge in God, you won't be condemned? Michael, you want to get the one up on this person. You thought you've laid there in bed at night and you thought of clever words to say. Anybody do that? Rehearse those words. It's like, okay, they said this, and so the next thing, I'm going to say that. And we have this whole thing rehearsed in our minds. And as you well all know, if I do something that irritates Tanya, you can hear her in the shower rehearsing these things. If he says it's things that I don't even say, I mean, she's coming up with an argument 10 steps down the road. So the Bible says not to get revenge, but the Bible also says not to bring evil in somebody's life either. So live as servants of the Lord. In Deuteronomy, you go back to Moses when the Israelites were leaving Egypt and they were conquering the land. This was a song that Moses wrote, and this is where he's quoting in Romans. He says, "Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly." Now he just is saying that in light of the slavery that they were from, and then Pharaoh still coming to pursue them and not letting them go, and then the water of the Nile River going over them. God brought justice in that instance. He says, "For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. When he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free." Now think about if the worship teams turn this in a song that we sang on Sunday morning. "Then he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge?" You want to talk about the way for revenge? It is to sing the song of praises to God who gets revenge. "Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering. Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection." So you almost see this sarcasm in Moses' voice when he's thinking about Pharaoh and all that they had done to the Israelites. "So you bow down to all these gods." And remember, we just did our study in Exodus, and every plague was against one of the Egyptian gods, to expose their weaknesses and to show them that God is the only true God. He says, "See now that even I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and make alive. I wound and heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those that hate me." Now, we'll keep in mind, this is a song about God, not about us, like a lot of the songs today. He says, "I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemies." That's some pretty graphic worship music here. "Rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, O gods, for he avenges the blood of his children, and he takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land." So anytime you get discouraged and you fail to realize, look at this passage in this song and sing this as a prayer to God. Say this as a prayer to God. Rejoice in him and focus on the fact that he will avenge the blood of his righteous ones. Do you believe that? The church body that sees the opportunity to overcome an evil not only has a good theology of the wrath of God, but did you notice that statement there in verse 19? "Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God." But did you notice the first line there, how he begins verse 19? He says, "Beloved." Believers have to have a healthy theology that they are God's beloved. And we look at that word "beloved" in the Greek, it simply means esteemed, dear to God's heart, or worthy of love, or God's favorite. And we're not talking about "I'm more favorite than another believer," that sort of thing. But we're talking about the favor of God is upon the righteous when they take refuge in him. We have to know how the wrath of God and know that he's going to take care of our enemies, but we have to know how much love he has for us. And that he favors us. It's kind of like, you know, remember back in high school when you were picking teams? Did anybody experience that awful thing where they would, in gym class, have to pick the team, and so-and-so would be captain, and this one would be captain, and it was usually one of the smart aleck ones that was the captain, and that sort of thing. And I would get chosen last. They knew that I wasn't good, or, you know, and that sort of thing. But if your friend became the captain, right, you could be sure, no, you're going to get picked for that team. That happens more in grade school when they get older and say, we want to win this thing. And sorry, friend, we'll see you later. Here we go. Nothing personal, right? But to know that we have the favor of God as his beloved children, does that speak something to our hearts when evil comes about in our lives? See, believers have to have a healthy theology that they're loved by God. Believers must trust that God will repay every evil correctly and at just the right time. So it goes back to who is on the throne. Can God do a better job than us of taking care of so-and-so? Brothers and sisters, when I have been able to hold back my tongue or seeking revenge, as I thought, you know what, this is a clever plan, this is a clever thing to say, this will really show them, I'll show them and let them know how much they've hurt me and blah, 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 and on I go. But the times when I'm able to hold back and trust God, God brings about things in those people's lives that are for their benefit and good, that actually help them overcome their evil. I was like, man, he does do a better job than me. If I would have done this vengeance, it would just grown. It would have just got worse. But by trusting God, he knows what is best. And this is the joy of this, is that especially if we're experiencing evil from other believers in the church and things like that, we have to trust that God is working out their sanctification and that it's going to be for their good. If we intervene and get in the way, we're going to mess it all up. It's almost like getting in the way of what God really is doing. He says, I will repay. I will bring retribution and punishment in a way that is always good. And I want to draw your attention to that word there also. He says, vengeance is mine. Leave it to the wrath of God. That verb, leave it to. It means general in space but limited by occupancy. So in other words, there's only room for God on the throne. That's why he says, leave it to God. There's only room for him to sit in that place of judgment. It's his job, not yours, not my territory. So we have to trust God that he's going to repay every time with the right way of doing it. He is going to hold his people in his hand. Number three, the church body that sees the opportunity to overcome evil takes the action to meet the needs of their enemies. Now notice what he says there. He says, never avenge, vengeance is mine. And then to the contrary, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, what that really means. Is, I mean, all right, I'm going to take some coals out of my wood stove. So-and-so at church just offended me. I'm going to wait till they turn around. I'm going to dump this on their heads. There's something even more powerful than that in this imagery in the text. But first of all, instead of revenge, the believer seeks to meet the needs of those that have experienced, that we've experienced evil from. And when he talks about being hungry, we're talking about a person reaching a place where they might rely on you for mercy, where they're starving. And it may not just be physical food. It could be emotional support. It could be other things in their life that have happened, maybe even due to the wrath of God intervening in their lives. But here's where we come in as believers, is that we can seek to meet the needs of those that have harmed us. It's an opportunity. Do you see it as an opportunity? And then when a believer meets the needs of an enemy over revenge, it produces a shame, and that's what we're talking about, that pricks the conscience of the enemy that could result in their repentance. So here's what he's saying. If they do something evil to you and instead you do something good back, there's no better way than to prick their conscience. And that's what heaping burning coals on their head. And this comes from Middle Eastern history. The ancient Egyptians had a penitential or a repentance ritual in which the repentant person would publicly carry around a pan or basin of live coals as a sign of shame and repentance. And so that's where the history of the imagery comes from. What is he saying there? He says, you know, this is going to be an opportunity for God to convict the person that has brought about evil in hopes that would prick their conscience enough to bring them to repentance. Proverbs 25 is what he quotes here. It says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread and eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head. And here's the part that's not repeated in our Romans passage today. It says, the Lord will reward you. When a believer chooses to meet the needs of the enemy over revenge, they are surrendering their enemy to God to judge. And I've experienced this a lot of times in my life, this whole concept, and this is what we teach, and I've taught this before, but I want to reiterate this whole thing. When someone does something wrong, it takes a moment for us to just sit down and say, God, forgive me for sitting in judgment for so-and-so for bringing about evil in my life. I now release them into your hands for you to judge. I forgive them. And so that idea of forgiveness is letting go and giving it into God's hands for him to deal with it in the appropriate way. And so when we choose to meet the needs, that's the way of us handing the judgment over to God. Because that gives God the opportunity to begin to work in that person's life in ways that we can't imagine. You see, this is the supernatural power that we have as believers. Because when we choose to meet the needs of our enemies, God moves in a powerful way in their lives and convicts them. I remember going to the Voice of the Martyrs conference and a guy telling a testimony about being in prison in some Middle Eastern country and being beaten every day. And every day and constantly they would come in and harass him, but he would treat the guard that did the beating kindly every single time and would try to meet his need and say, I would pray for you or whatever else would be, you know. And the testimony was at the end of that time that guard gave his life to Jesus Christ. We're talking about a terrorist kind of person that literally beats somebody every single day, but yet that believer, through the power of God, continued to forgive, continued to not seek revenge, but turned this enemy over to God, and God got a hold of their heart. So when a believer chooses to meet the needs of their enemy, they're seeking the greater reward from the Lord. It does feel a little bit rewarding and gratifying to pay somebody back, and they trip you, you're going to trip them back and make it worse and make them do two more somersaults than you did when you fell. There's some gratification reward to that, but the greater reward comes when we reach heaven and Jesus says, you could have got that person back, but you trusted me enough to work in their lives. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the power of the church body that meets the needs of their enemies. In 1 Peter 3, I'm not going to read this whole passage, but he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, for reviling, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this is what you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. Did you ever notice that? Bless so that you can be blessed. And then he tells us how to do that. He says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. In other words, let him be the judge. Let him be the God in this situation. And then the reason why we do that is that it gives us a good conscience. Verse 16, have a good conscience. so that you, when you are slandered, those that revile your good behavior in Christ, and this is the definition of heaping coals of fire on someone's head, that they may be put to shame. So that's what good does. It puts somebody to shame that is doing evil. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So the church body that sees this opportunity meets the needs. And last of all, today, the church body that sees opportunity to overcome evil gains the victory by doing good. He just flat out says in the end of our passage today, do not be overcome by evil. Don't let it get you. Don't play into it. Don't roll the dice with vengeance, but overcome evil with good. And he talks about that word overcome, which means to subdue or to conquer, or literally get the victory through conquest. He says, don't let evil get the victory over you. You get the victory over evil. The believer has to refuse to play or stoop to the games of evil. And the believer has the accesses the victory over evil by doing good, even when experiencing evil. What is good? And when you look up that word, it was what is beneficial. It is what is morally right and pure. So we simply have to look at God and His character and what He says in His words and do that. Say, God, this is your standard. This is what's going to benefit that person. Here's what's best for them in your kingdom, in your economy, God. And then repaying evil with good grants believers the power to conquer two things, your sinful flesh and your enemies. Do you want to conquer your flesh? You want to conquer your enemies? Here is the power to do it. Choose good over revenge. Choose to pay back good for the evil that you have received. You know, we should be good change givers. So if somebody comes and gives you a $20 bill of evil and wrath and hurt and pain in your life, the change you're going to give them is even more than that, a $100 bill of good. That's God's economy. That's God's kingdom. That's God's kind of math at work. 1 Thessalonians said, always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Matthew 5, Jesus says, you've heard it was said, love your enemy and love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. He says, this is what marks you as my children, that instead of getting people back, you will pray for those that are persecuting you. And then he goes on to say, you know, what good is it if we just show love to the people that are our friends? Big deal. We love your family and the people that you like or the people that are good to you. But then he goes on to say, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, he says, this is something you can only do through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and the fact that Jesus died in our place for our sins, and that He rose again, and that He was perfect for us, so that we can have the power to be perfect. This is part of perfection, is repaying evil with good, and we can only do that with the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. And so, I want to leave you with this. I want to invite our worship team to come to close us out today. The church body that sees opportunity to overcome evil, look for it, brothers and sisters. Instead of looking at it as in dread, instead of saying, well, I hope this doesn't happen, maybe just say, God, poise my heart and my mind and my attitude to be ready to view this as a way to conquer evil in the world and share the light and the love of Jesus. Someone that sees the opportunity understands revenge cannot overcome evil. They know that vengeance belongs to God alone. They take actions to meet the needs of their enemies, and they gain victory by doing good. You know, we can sing victory in Jesus, and our conscience will be clean if we repay evil with the goodness of God that's at work in our lives. But we have to know His wrath. We have to believe in it and trust in it. And we have to know how much we're loved by God. And how much He loves these people that are practicing evil. And He wants to change their lives. Let's stand together. Father, we love You and worship You today. And Lord, we admit that this is a tough thing. And we know that in our human flesh, we can't do this on our own. And so, Lord, we ask that You'd work the power of Your salvation so that we can be sons and daughters of You, the Most High God.